Question. We always start with a question. The question is, are you grateful? Are you grateful that I asked the question? Probably not. Is it possible that you have, to some degree, an ungrateful spirit? Most of you have been parents, and if you haven't been parents, you've been children. And it seems to be that you have these precious little darlings, and whatever you do for them, they hug you and say, thank you, Mommy, thank you, Daddy. And then something incredible happens. They become teenagers. And so often when they become teenagers, things change. And all of a sudden, they want everything except what they have. Not all of them. But the problem is there is a tendency to become self-centered at that age in life, and becoming self-centered to become ungrateful. Employers struggle with it, don't they? You hire a guy to work for you or a woman to work for you, and you train them, and you turn their education into something profitable, and the first company that comes along and offers them 50 cents an hour or more, they're gone. Ungrateful. It's a disappointing word. You think about it. With it comes the connotation of love scorned, of faithfulness discarded. The very sound of the word pours into the atmosphere an element of self-centeredness, a kind of arrogance that will not humble itself or be thankful. It's the essence of the nature of the enemy. It is the antithesis of the nature of God. It carries with it a kind of self-centeredness, a kind of arrogance. And I don't think anything grieves the heart of God more than when his children are not grateful. I also believe that as we move toward the end of the age, we are going to see men are become lovers of themselves, ungrateful, unthankful. Athletes are ungrateful. They'll be paid money to go out and perform, but if another team offers them a dollar more, they're gone. Politicians are ungrateful for the heritage and the integrity of this government and for the people who elected them. Children in today's world so often expect more and more because their friends have more and more. And as the Great Depression drifts further and further from our conscious minds with every generation, we tend to take prosperity for granted. Affluence is something we deserve. And the government or somebody owes us a living. The things our grandparents worked so hard to get. Now, that's a negative beginning, but only to call attention to the problem. Now, I really believe the closer we get to the end of the age, the more ungrateful people become. You'll hear it even in the Christian community. God owes us this. God owes us that. Put God in a corner, if you will, and force him to live up to his reputation. It's on virtually every Christian television station. And our praise times then begin to take the form of praising God for what he did for me that I ask him to do. Now, who does that make God? I think it's one of the ultimate themes in Scripture. I think the basic theme is God giving to man what man does not deserve. It's called grace. And what man does not even appreciate. And he does it just because he's God. So is not the ultimate measure of spiritual growth how much we grow in our vision of God until eternal things are all that matter? And when eternal things are all that matter, we have everything. Therefore, we ought to be continually grateful. In the physical realm, then, we would become grateful for whatever God gives us. Because the spiritual fruit to be born by that, be it good or bad by man's perspective, is always to the glory of God. Oh, what opportunity we have to learn to be grateful. I'm going to ask you again, do you have a grateful spirit? Well, what is a grateful spirit? Let's start with some kind of a definition. A grateful spirit, appreciation for life in whatever form God gives it to you because he gave it to you. What is a grateful spirit? A grateful spirit means being thankful for a menial job because it provides you with a mission field and an opportunity to work, even though it may be far less than you think you deserve. Because you become an ambassador. A grateful spirit is excitement over wearing last year's clothes when your neighbor just came home with a new wardrobe. But you know that millions of people around the world would give everything they have to have yours. A grateful spirit. a grateful spirit, appreciation every time the car starts. Now, I don't know why it is, but somehow Christians think God has an obligation to always make their car start. Did you notice that? It's a natural thing. I'm not sure why. We think God owes it to us to provide us with cars that never give us trouble. A grateful spirit is joy that brings tears to your eyes every time you pick up the Word of God. Every time. The realization that God could love you enough not only to die for you, but to send you a love letter that was alive. How often do you stop and thank God when you pick up the Scriptures that He has given you a gift like this? How often? We just go out and buy more different translations and we stack them like pancakes and they become some kind of symbol of spirituality. Beloved, this is the living Word of God written to you and to me. How often do we thank Him? What is a grateful spirit? Thanking God for pain and affliction. Because we know that that pain creates dependence, and that dependence makes us aware of eternal things, so it's a blessing from God. That's why Paul said he gloried in it through adversity and pain. Why? A gift from God. He was thankful. What's a grateful spirit? A grateful spirit is joy that brings tears to your eyes every time you pick up the Word of God, and it's never assuming that you deserve a raise or promotion, thereby never being disappointed when you didn't get it. A grateful spirit delights in the memories of a person who's been taken from you or from whom you've been separated. A grateful spirit is a thankful heart that all Christians are not like you. A grateful spirit is being in awe each time the curtains of heaven open when you say Jesus. How often do you stop and realize the awesomeness that every time you come to Him in the name of His Son, Jesus, God listens? Grateful spirit is excited about paying taxes because you live in a country where you can. A grateful spirit is thanksgiving when that door closes that you prayed would open, knowing you prayed for the wrong door. Grateful spirit is being encouraged rather than angry when you're misunderstood because you have a chance to experience more grace. 1 Peter chapter 2. A grateful spirit is delighted over who God chose as your parents because God chose them. A grateful spirit is one that is pleased with your children just because they're your children. What is a grateful spirit? It is excitement over your looks. Hello. Your intellect, your talent, or lack of same, because you know that God made you exactly the way He did for a reason. This morning we're going to look at answering some questions, and then next week we'll conclude this first part of our look at Thanksgiving, how to develop a grateful spirit. Question number one, what is a grateful spirit? Number two, what's so significant about being 1 in 10? Number three, what are the four things an ungrateful spirit produces? And number four, what are some of the things, just three of the things this morning God told us to be thankful for, and next week we'll go into more depth. For today's study, I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 17. We won't dwell on it. It's a very familiar passage to many of you. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. And it came to pass that as Jesus went to Jerusalem, He passed through Samaria and Galilee. Don't you love those "it came to pass" passages in Scripture? It literally means, "and God's plan was." That's what it literally means. And He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. It wasn't accidental. And as He entered into a certain village, uh-oh. That's what you and I would have said, uh-oh. Oh, no. I'm having this great church service, all these people gathering around listening, and here's 10 guys standing over in the corner. Nobody wants to get near. Nobody wants to touch. And they stood way afar off, and they started screaming. Verse 13, they lifted up their voices. As loud as they could, they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when He saw them, that is, when He turned and focused His eyes on them, He said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed, literally healed. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, did a U-turn. Luke's translation, that's what it means. And he turned back, and he went back, and with a loud voice he glorified God. And he fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. And he was a lowly Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10? Let me check my arithmetic, Jesus said. Were there not 10? Where are the 9? They're not found at return to give glory to God. I don't see them. Only this foreigner. And he said to him, rise up and go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Now, beloved, notice the difference between being healed and being whole. It's important. Now I want to underscore a few critical points in this passage. Point number one, there were 10 of them. Now, Jesus was really good at arithmetic. And I hope you are too, because we're going to try to be able to figure out this morning 10 minus 1. That's the arithmetic we're looking at. Number two, look at their condition. These guys didn't have the flu. It wasn't an allergy problem. They didn't have sore toes. These guys were lepers. Now, it doesn't get any worse than that. It means, number one, they were terminally ill. There was no hope. It means, number two, they were social outcasts. There was no fellowship. It means that wherever they went, people screamed and cried at them. Untouchable. Untouchable. No one wanted anything to do with them. They had no hope. They needed help more than anyone else in Israel. And I only call that to your attention because they, of all men, should have been grateful for being healed. Number three, look at the request in verse 13. They cried out with a loud voice because they were not allowed to come near to the Lord. They said, help! Now, I don't know about you, but I believe that was humiliating. They wanted help badly. So not only did they need it, they wanted it. And they screamed out for it, and they got it. Number four, notice God's response. He said, go show yourself to the priest, exercise faith. And look at the result of his love. They were healed. They were terminally incurable, but they were healed. Number five, look at the next verse, the response of the love of God. Here's where your arithmetic comes in. One of them wheeled around, did a U-turn, saw that he was healed, recognized the magnitude of what had happened, and ran back to Jesus. The other 9 kept going. They were healed. They weren't lepers anymore. They were accepted, but they weren't grateful. And look at Jesus' question in verse 17. He looked at this man, and he said, if I'm not mistaken, guys, there were 10 of you. Now there's one of you. Where are the other 9? And then he said to the one, rise up. Your faith has made you whole. The others, you see, had been healed physically. All 10. He had been healed eternally. I believe his confidence in God was exercised through a grateful spirit. He trusted God enough to thank him and give him credit for what he had done. His faith generated grace. And beloved, I believe that's true in our lives as well. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not sure that the odds have changed in our generation. I think the percentages may still be about the same. This principle can apply to each one of us. Being thankful for the good things in life that we take for granted, being thankful for the, quote, bad things in life that are for our good and for God's glory. In other words, being thankful for the all things of life, an attitude of gratitude. Many of us, I think, are actually lacking spiritually and not growing the way we should because of an ungrateful spirit. I believe we're blocking the flow of the grace of God when we fail to be thankful for the little things God does for us on a day-to-day basis, but more than that, for simply who God is. We're a short memory span generation. I guess man's always been that way, but we always want things different. We always want things better. We're never satisfied. And life moves at a faster pace, and we think God ought to accelerate what he's doing. We grumble about the plan of God, the purpose of God, and the person of God, and we miss the joy of God. The question is, do you have a grateful spirit? Are you the 1 in 10? Those are the odds. I want us to look at 4 things an ungrateful spirit produces so you can look in your own heart. And then I want to list the first three things in Scripture that we know from God's instruction we're supposed to be thankful for. And I'm going to ask you for the next 7 days to exercise a thankful heart in those three areas. Well, what does an ungrateful spirit produce? Number one, presumption. What is presumption? It's a process of developing false expectations based on either self-worth or prior expressions of grace. Self-worth, it's, Lord, you owe it to me. I deserve it. Lord, I go to church twice a year. And Lord, I send in a check. And Lord, I treat my family well. You know. Or prior expressions of grace. Lord, you did this and you did that for me. What are you going to do now? If you allow an ungrateful spirit to harbor itself long enough, you will become presumptuous. God will owe it to you in your mind to do this and this and this and this. And you'll call it faith. You'll say, I'm praying in faith. God, here. Come here, God. Do this. That's God. Verses to study about presumption. Numbers chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. Deuteronomy 18. Isaiah 14. The second thing it produces is bitterness. Bitterness is an inner hostility that bears a grudge against God or others based on the assumption you've been wronged. God, you cheated me. I beg your pardon? Why do the wicked prosper, the psalmist said? And look at poor old me. God says, I'll give you the big picture, you remember? He said to the psalmist, the wicked prosper, but one day this great big lawnmower is going to come along and mow them down. He said, you just pay attention and trust me. That's my problem. Thirdly, it produces self-righteousness, a prideful, unhealthy opinion of yourself. Lord, I'm not the greatest, but boy, it's close. You know. The publican's Thanksgiving prayer, you remember? He said, Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not like those other guys. And then impurity. Ephesians 5, 1 to 4 says, be followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you, neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not good behavior, but rather the giving of thanks. He contrasts impurity and greed with a thankful heart. And there's a reason for that. An impure spirit is that unholiness of life that rejects the gift of God as justification for the standards of God. It says, God, what you've done for me is not enough to warrant a holy life. That's what it says. Well, if that's what ingratitude produces, what are we supposed to be thankful for? I'm just going to give you three things. First of all, we're going to take the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Learn to thank God that he revealed himself to regular folks. You ever thank God for that? Do you realize if God had designed the gospel so that only the high priests of Jesus' day could have understood it and translated it, if he had designed the gospel so that only people with an IQ over a certain amount, if he had designed the gospel so that only people who had certain educational skills and backgrounds, many of us would be out in the cold. But God had a better way. He was looking for men and women whose hearts were broken and who knew they needed a doctor. And so he determined to create a gospel that was designed so simply that a little child could understand it. And he gave us a personal interpreter so that every one of us, no matter our IQ, no matter our educational background, no matter our training, could have the same spiritual impact upon our lives, the same spiritual footprint on our lives as the most educated, the most intelligent, the most skilled. Jesus in Luke 10, 21 said, he rejoiced in his spirit and he said, thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the hotshots. Now, that's not exactly what it says in the King James. It says the wise and the prudent. And he have revealed them to babes, to nobodies, to simple folks. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. Jesus said, thank you, Lord, for the way you designed the gospel. Now, when was the last time you thanked him for that? When was the last time you opened your Bible, began to read, and the Holy Spirit took a sentence or a verse and lifted it out and placed it right in your heart and said, this is for you? And you said, oh, thank you, Lord, that you made it so clear and so simple. Remember, man makes the simple complicated, so he'll be needed to interpret it. God makes the complicated simple so we can grow. What a difference. Thank him. Thank him. Secondly, Jesus thanked the Father that he always listened. When was the last time you did that? John 11:38, Jesus groaning himself cometh to the grave of Lazarus. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, move the stone, take it away. And Martha, Lazarus' sister, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, I said unto you, if you would believe, you'll see the glory of God. And they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he began to pray. And this is what he prayed. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Here's a good memory verse, verse 42. And I knew that thou hearest me always. And then he goes on, but because of the people who stand by, I said it that they may believe. When was the last time you were praying and you stopped your prayer and said, oh, thank you, God, that you're listening? You realize the ears of God are never closed to the cries of the Christian? Are you the one in ten who stands amazed at the mention of the word Jesus opens the courts of heaven and the ear of God is instantly available? When was the last time you thanked him that he always hears you? I don't know how many of you can remember when you were teenagers, but I don't know about you, but I can remember enough to remember there were a lot of times I came home at night that I was really hoping my folks were asleep. I didn't want them to know when I came home, and I didn't want them to know where I'd been. That's not a commendation. That's a fact. But I'm going to tell you something else. Whenever the car broke down, or I had a wreck, or something went wrong, or I ran out of money, I'd pick up the phone, and boy, was I glad they were home. And you know, we treat God the same way. We have a loving Father who never leaves the phone. In fact, he never leaves our side. And all we have to do is say, Lord, and he's there. When was the last time you thanked him for that? He always listens. I'm going to give you one more. Always thank him for your food. Now, I know. You got to be careful that you don't call attention to yourself. You got to be careful that when you say grace, it doesn't become so routine that it doesn't mean anything to you. And you got to be careful that you don't do like I do, and that's preach to the family while you're saying your prayer so that the food gets cold and then they're not grateful for anything. Just remember, God has a purpose in mind for your saying grace, if you will, for your thanking God for the food. And the primary reason, well, there's two reasons. One, he has provided you with food that you're taking for granted, that two-thirds of the world would give anything they had to have what you put in the disposal. And secondly, food was given to us as a physical illustration of a spiritual truth. God gave us trees, but he gave us trees so that when he told us we were supposed to be like trees planted by rivers of living water, we'd understand what he was talking about. He gave us clouds so that when he said, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, so shall my word be, we'd understand it. He gave us mountains so that we could look at the mountains and understand what he meant when he said, I am the rock, my ways are perfect. We know that. But we also ought to know that if every physical reality has spiritual implications, we know that God gave us food for a spiritual reason. Deuteronomy 8:9 tells us that God intentionally took away the food from the children of Israel so he could give them back the food he wanted them to have and teach them a spiritual truth that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus said, I am the bread come down from heaven. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say, I am the caviar come down from heaven. He didn't say, I'm the liquid delicacy that comes down from heaven. He said, I'm the water of life. He came to fill our basic needs, not to give us everything we ask for. The customary thing on Sunday was that mother would put a roast in the oven, and you'd come home from church, and you'd open the front door, and you didn't have to eat it. You just wanted to smell it. You just couldn't wait to get home. And then comes Sunday night, and everybody had just really gorged on this roast and I better not get too graphic now. And Sunday night, Mama comes out and hears tuna fish sandwiches. Oh, no, tuna fish. And you say grace, but you didn't mean it. We forget the spiritual significance of food. It is that God meets our every need, and sometimes it's with grandiose, wonderful things that just bless us to death, and other times it is just the meeting of our basic needs, but always He's there and always He cares for it, and these are physical pictures of spiritual truth, and that's why we should always say thank you before we eat. Always. Always. How thankful are you that every day God gives you to live? How thankful are you that you have a job, or that you have a home, or that you have a family? How grateful are you every time that you pray and you know that God is listening? How thankful are you every time you pick up the Word of God that you know the Holy Spirit is waiting to interpret it to feed your soul? How thankful are you? How often do you stop and thank God that He made the gospel so simple a child can understand it? How thankful are you that He took the foolish things of this world and used them to confound the wise, even us? How often do you thank Him just because He is your God? As you answer those questions this week, ask yourself, am I the one in 10 with a grateful heart? Or if I had been one of those lepers based on how I respond to God when He asks the question, where are the other 9? Would He have been asking about me? You know, it isn't too late, beloved, to begin to develop a grateful spirit. We too can become the one in 10. I'll close with this. They saw the Master passing by, surrounded by the throng in bleak humiliation they'd suffered for so long. They were the nation's outcasts, untouchables they were. And when they saw the Master, their faith began to stir at last in desperation lest He should pass them by. These 10 unwanted lepers began their feeble cry. Have mercy on us, Master. And Jesus stopped and turned and said, go now and show the priest. Their hearts must so have burned. For as they racing went their way, God's power was revealed. As they were yet returning, all 10 of them were healed. And now a later setting. Some time has come and gone, and one man returns to Jesus. The others have gone on. This one, on seeing he was healed, continued to repeat, I have been healed, oh thank you, Lord. And falling at His feet, he simply worshiped Jesus. And pouring out his soul, he heard the Master say, now go, your faith has made you whole. But still, there echoes from the Word throughout the age of time, the Master's penetrating words, where are the other 9? One man had come with grateful heart, his song of praise to tell. But what about the other 9? Were they not healed as well? And do not we, ungratefully, so often fail to say a simple thank you, Jesus, for what you've done today? Or better still, should we not be in constant, awesome praise, continually for who He is, His Word, His worth, His ways? Oh God, may we in love assume, with naught but praise to give, an attitude of gratitude, so long as we shall live. Our Father and our God, forgive us. We take You for granted, Your Word for granted, Your Spirit for granted so often. We come to You this morning in humility and love to say thank You. Some of us, Father, have been a part of the other 9. You've healed us. You've helped us. You've guided us. You've sustained us. You've delivered us. You've saved us. And yet, Father, we go about our way constantly bombarding heaven. What have You done for me today? Please forgive us and take us from this place today with grateful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address, Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.